1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read a few verses for you, then we'll pray, have a special, and then get into the Bible study tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's been a good week for the juniors. Some of you have your juniors here. They've been at camp this week. That's exciting. Got Mr. Aloha here tonight. Brother Jason with his shirt. He came up on the platform up here to run the video and everything. And he said, "Man, Brother Don, I don't have a tie on. Well, I don't think there's any tie going to go with that shirt." So, can't help you. Can't help you there. That's all right. So, I told him I wouldn't draw any attention his way. So he's my buddy there. So, help him out. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And read a few verses for you to get started here. Let's start with verse number 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Boy, that's a good verse for Wednesday night. Oh, there we go, there's the text. Oh, God. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough to start out. And let me go ahead and skip over to verse number 22, a very familiar verse. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless us tonight. Help us, Lord, to get something from your word that will bless us and help us in our daily walk with you. Help us, Lord, as individuals to gain, learn, and grow. Help us as families and a church family as well. I pray for your help. Watch care over us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
I will be the one.
Tonight in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we read the first two verses. I'm going to read those again. I'm going to read some other verses with you as well in the Bible. And we're going to study some verses that are familiar verses to us and find some things that maybe can help us that maybe we haven't seen before that we need reminded of. But some things that I believe will be a help as we have a Bible study here tonight. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 2 and 3, let's read those again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did. Excuse me, but I need to get those glasses like Preacher has. And I haven't been brave enough to get them out in public yet, but here we go. I'll use my finger. And I'm going to turn this on too, Brother Bill. If you don't mind, I'll get that, and I think it's all right. All right, here we go. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and cattle and ass. Verse number 5. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. Verse number 8. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now wait a minute, this we know is the start of the problem right here. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now wait a minute, what was he supposed to do? Is to utterly destroy everything? And already here, he's keeping someone alive. Doesn't he remember what happened to Achan? Doesn't he remember? I mean, do they ever tell the stories of what happened in the past? I'm wondering if he remembers this. He ought to, being the king. Well, let's read on verse 9. But Paul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel and said, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Listen to that again. And hath not performed my commandments. Let me say that one more time. And hath not performed my commandments. And it grieveth Samuel. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Don't say it, Saul. Don't say it. Don't say it. That's what I say when I read this. Don't say it. It's like when you caught your kids in something, but you ask anyhow, did you do that? And you know they're going to lie to you. Please don't lie to me. Just tell me the truth. Don't say it. But he's going to say it. Let's read on. I know he's going to. I read it already this afternoon. Here he comes. Verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wait a minute. Didn't God just say he hadn't performed it? Now, who should I believe? Saul or God? Well, we know the answer to that. Verse number 14, and Samuel said, What meanest then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. We'll skip down now all the way to verse, let's go to verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Boy, this is an unbelievable passage in Scripture. And it's very, very obvious what's going on here and what God's saying. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to do a real deep Bible, cross-Bible study to figure out what's going on and what God's trying to get across here, especially what's happening to Saul at this time. I want to look at three comparisons here in the two verses that we looked at and show you something that I see unique in them. Then we'll talk about those for a little bit here. I see the word witchcraft. Now, witchcraft is something that I can see if somebody's doing that. Okay, I know if you see it, that they're doing that. So that's kind of an outward thing. Where the rebellion that it's compared to, you don't always know. You don't always know where the rebellion is. Now, once they do something like witchcraft, then you know. But the rebellion can be hidden inside for a long time. So the rebellion is inward.
Let's look at the idolatry. Idolatry, somebody's bowing down to an idol, I can see that. That's very obvious. So that would be an outside thing. Stubbornness, you don't always see until they do something stubborn, then you know. But you can't always see it. That's inside. Just the same as giving a sacrifice. Somebody builds an altar and cuts a goat up and puts that goat up there and lights fire to it. It's very obvious. That's an outward thing. You can see what's going on. But the obedience is not always evident on the outside until it happens. True obedience starts in the heart. True obedience starts. That's the gist of the message today. True obedience starts in the heart. Now we're going to talk about what folks justify as obedience, or what folks sometimes call obedience, and then look at what true obedience is as defined by the Bible. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I ask again for your help, and I pray that, Lord, this will be a blessing to the folks here and a help to the families in Christ's name. Amen. Everything in the universe is under God's control and obedience. The stars in the sky, they hang there and are fixed in their positions because they're obedient to the laws that God has set up. The sun and the moon, they work their way through the sky in our solar system because they are obedient to the laws that God has set up in this universe. The earth follows its pattern around the sun in its yearly course, obedient to the laws that God has set up. There are other things in our world here, the seasons, daytime, nighttime, everything happens according to the laws. There's certain laws that deal with cold. There's certain laws that deal with heat. There's certain laws that deal with air and the oxygen we breathe. And all those chemicals and all those things follow the laws that God has set up. Even our own bodies, there are certain things that happen that we have no control over that follow these certain laws that God has set up. And all of it's in harmony with His law. However, there is a part of creation that doesn't follow all the time God's laws, and that's us. We are the ones that don't always, or I should say, aren't always obedient like everything else is. We're the ones that have the right to choose because we were made in God's image. We know good and evil, so we can choose, and God gave us that ability. And unfortunately, we choose not to obey. Where everything else around us is obeying God's law, we choose not to. That happens. The creation that has the best ability to bring glory to God many times brings Him the most dishonor because of our disobedience. I say dishonor God. That's what we do when we disobey. It's just like let's say you go to the family reunion. This is the time when the parent probably, I don't know if you get the most upset, but it embarrasses you the most. And when you're in public, say a family reunion or a get together, and your children are around, and you say to one of your children, "Hey, would you go get that for me?" And they look you in the face and they say, "No." Ooh, right in front of everybody, boy. They've just dishonored you. Now, that's a simple way. There's other ways that are much worse than that, but that's a simple way. But still, as simple as it is, it gets to you. And you want it. You don't because everybody's around, but you you have the feeling. But why? And it's not so much the disobedience at that time, even though it is, but it's the dishonoring. They wouldn't do it any other time, but they've done it just then. That's what we do when we disobey God. We dishonor Him that same way. And He feels that way when we do that. The way we feel towards our child when it happens to us. He feels that way. Now, we can choose to do right. We can choose to obey and get the blessing and peace that comes along with that. Or we can choose the evil and get the results of that also. There's no escape from that. We can, yes, we have the choice, but there is a weightier end on either side of the choice. There is to that. Obedience is never outgrown. Now, usually when we think of obedience, we think of little children. And yes, it is important that little children obey. I stress that very much in junior church. I stress that very much in the school. It is important that children obey, whether it be a 3-year-old child or a 19-year-old child at home. They need to learn to obey, but we don't outgrow that. Now, as adults, we're not maybe as accountable to someone as a child to their parent, but we still are accountable to many things. We are accountable to responsibility. Nobody has to tell Dad to mow the lawn, but Dad better get out there and mow the lawn. Okay, there are things we have to be accountable to. Responsibility is one of those. The wife doesn't have to wash the dishes, but she'd better wash the dishes. Nobody's going to tell her to do that. Maybe the husband might after a while, but she needs to do those things. What causes that? What is she being obedient to? Responsibility. As you grow up, so you're still obedient to some things. You're obedient to duty. The things that God has for you to do, the things that your spouse maybe has you to do, the thing that your boss has you to do, you're still obedient to many things. So it's still an important thing in our life. And we ought to be obedient to right. We ought to always be obedient to right. First thing I want to talk about as we get started in this is what I'm going to call justified obedience or half obedience, which is not obedience at all, but we think it is and we call it that. I'm going to call it justified obedience. This is the kind, almost always, this is the kind of obedience that our kids give. And I'm going to say our kids a lot, but we do it as adults too, okay? We do it as adults too, and we may talk about that from time to time, but you understand it better when you're thinking about your kids. But it is us too, okay? Put it that way. This kind of business that always needs explanation, or there's always a shifting or negating of the blame somewhere in this kind of obedience. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, good illustration of this. 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, still chapter 15. I'm sorry about that. Notice what God says. He says, in verse number 11, it says, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following and hath not performed my commandments." That's what God said. That's the truth. And we looked at verse number 13, and Saul said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, for I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Okay, where does he think he obeyed? Well, he partially obeyed. He utterly destroyed some of the things, so he's justifying. Somehow, he thinks he obeyed. He wouldn't have made that statement. And that's the way young people are sometimes, and that's the way we are sometimes. Young people sometimes, they justify in themselves that they have obeyed, and so when they come to us with the answer, it's always going to be, after they make the statement, there's got to be some sort of explanation that goes along, or they've got to shift the blame somewhere, and we see that Saul does that a little bit later on too, to make the justifiable obedience when it's not really obedience, but they're trying to say that it is. What does he say? Well, first of all, he says that he's performed it. Well, he hasn't performed it. But somehow he believes he has. So now he's going to have to justify it. So what's he say to justify it? Verse number 15. He says, "They." So it wasn't me. It was they. What else did he say? He says it was the people. But they brought the best. So all these things, what are all these things? These are ways to justify what I did and make what's disobedience obedience. Where really we know it's not obedience, but that's what we do sometimes. We see it in our kids, but it's in us too, is we take something that's not obedience, but we try to collect a bunch of explanations, a lot of justifications, carry them over and say, well, see, now it is obedience. It's not obedience. Justifying inobedience does not make obedience. He says, well, we bought it for the sacrifice. Well, the rest of it we destroyed, but still it's not what God wanted. Look at verse number 20 and 21. 20 and 21, he says here, "Yeah, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did what I was supposed to do. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me." Verse number 21, "But the people took the spoil." Again, now he's shifting the blame. That's what I'm talking about, justified obedience. Sometimes we actually convince ourselves. We don't even justify to other people. We convince ourselves that we were right in what we had to do. We've justified it to ourselves and give ourselves a bunch of excuses. Sometimes we convince ourselves through different ways that we think. Sometimes we think, well, it's justifiable. This, the way I'm going to obey right now is justifiable because I really don't think what I'm supposed to do is necessary. See, that's an excuse we give ourselves before we even get into it. I'll give you an illustration of that. And I've mentioned this in junior church many times before. One time when Dad asked me to feed the chickens, and I got tired of feeding chickens. We had, I forget how many chickens, 200 or so chickens to feed every day, every morning, every night, every morning, every night, every morning. I got sick of feeding chickens. I hated chickens. I said, I'll never have chickens when I grow up. If I lived on the farm, I'd probably have chickens, though, now that I'm older. But I hated feeding the chickens. One morning in the summertime, I decided not to feed them. I had to feed them, water them every morning, feed them, water them every afternoon. I decided it was not necessary. Dad, every morning, the first thing out of Dad's mouth every morning was, "Donnie, did you feed the chickens?" Now, how are you? Not that you have breakfast. Oh, poor me, right? "Donnie, did you feed the chickens?" First thing out of his mouth. And every morning, I had to say, or I had better say, yes. That morning, I said yes. but I hadn't fed the chickens and I hadn't watered the chickens. That evening, same thing happened. I didn't do it. And he asked me, did you take care of the chickens? Yes. Next morning, Donnie, did you feed the chickens? Yes. I didn't feed them or water. It's been 2 days now. Evening, same thing. Third day, I decided it wasn't necessary. I just decided it wasn't necessary. I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I just decided it wasn't necessary to feed the chickens anymore. Third day went by. Third morning, Donnie, you feed the chickens? Yes. This was getting easier all the time. Did you give them water? Because that was always the second question. Yes. So at some point between that questioning and the time he came rushing into the house, he'd gone out to the chicken house. And he'd seen, by the way they were acting, they were very, very hungry. He'd seen we had a coffee can with a rock in it. The rock was in there to keep the stupid chickens from knocking it over. Not only was the can dry to the bottom, but the rock inside was dry too. That meant there hadn't been any water in that can for a long time. Dad came in the house, and I don't remember what he said. I remember him grabbing me and some things that happened after that. It was rough. I remember that. But sometimes what we do is we think it's not necessary. So we justify it in some way. And obviously I've justified it in my mind that it was not necessary to obey anymore. Sometimes we justify by thinking we know better. And here's another illustration I give when I was a child. I give it in junior church from time to time. We think that we know better. We had a dog named Brownie, a little nice, cute little dog named Brownie when we lived out where my folks live right now. She had pups, and we got to keep one of the pups, a little white dog named Snoopy, cute little white dog named Snoopy. Snoopy went with me everywhere. I'd ride my bike all around the neighborhood. Snoopy would go with me. And if I actually got Snoopy to actually listen to me. So sit, shake, heel, stop, go home, all those kind of things that Brownie never did. Snoopy would actually do some of those things. Well, I was going to go across the highway. As some of you know where I live, there's a four-lane right there highway going over to where it used to be Mario's restaurant. And I was going to get me a pop there across the highway. And we did it from time to time. I always asked for permission. Mom, can I ride my bike over to Mario? She said, fine. I got to go out to my bike and go onto the road to go out there. And Snoopy started to follow me. And I heard Mom yell out the house, but lock Snoopy up. I got to thinking, yeah, but Snoopy will do whatever I say. He'll be okay. See, sometimes we'll justify obedience to thinking we know better. So I took off on my bike. And I know when I get to the highway, when I stop my bike, I tell Snoopy to stop. He'll stop. When I go, he'll go with me. It'll be okay. I got to the highway there. I stopped my bike. I said, Snoopy, stop. Snoopy didn't stop. Next thing you know, I still remember the big brown car with the old man in it. It came by, hit Snoopy. Snoopy went flying over here a few feet. It wasn't funny then. I cried my eyes out. It was a Hallmark movie, I tell you for sure. I went walking over there, picked him up like this, walking home crying, the bike in the background, the old man shaking his head. I mean, that would have been a Hallmark movie for sure. Oh, it was horrible. It was horrible. I learned to listen to Mom. But sometimes we justify because we think we know better. That's just the way it goes. Sometimes we justify because we think we don't need the authority. Sometimes we justify because we don't think we need the authority, which is a shame. Now, what happens is we carry in some of those things. What's harmful about thinking that way as a young person and actually believing it, and unfortunately, sometimes getting away with it, is that carries into our adulthood too. And then as an adult, we think, well, that's not really necessary for all Christians. I know that's what Brother Angel's preaching in the Bible. That's not necessary for all Christians. So that's where we justify our obedience to God with statements like that as well. Also, well, preacher preaches that, but. Now, if you were to be honest, the rest of that sentence would be, I know better. And that's how we justify what we do sometimes. Yes, I know preacher preaches that. I know he preaches it from the Bible, but I know better. It carries off into adulthood. And also, well, I don't need a pastor to tell me what to do. Sometimes it's people that don't come to church that make that statement. Sometimes it's people that sit in the pew that make that statement. I need a pastor to tell me what to do. Those same things that we have in childhood. And when I mention those things in a child's sphere, we all understand it. But unfortunately, what happens is we have carried some of those things into adulthood. What is that? Justifying obedience. That is not obedience. We tell our kids when they do it, that's not obedience. Well, we need to tell ourselves the same thing too. That's not obedience, especially when it comes to God. That justified obedience, what we call it, that focuses. Now, that kind of obedience, again, let me show you this. It always focuses on the activity part. Remember I said true obedience starts in the heart. True obedience comes from the heart. That kind of obedience, we're always focusing on what we're doing, That's the problem. That's why it becomes false. That's why it becomes justified. Because we're always worried about the thing that has to be done, not what's in our heart and what we feel about it or the authority that's telling us to do that. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Look at this. This is interesting. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Here's where we get to the Bible part of it for a little bit. Isaiah chapter 1. And I see what time it is. We will get out pretty close on time here. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. I need to find it here myself. Here we go. Well, this is interesting. This is interesting. Now, I was going to take you back into the Old Testament and show you some of this. I'll just tell you some of it. But look at what God has to say here. Now, remember, God set up some things for the Israelites while they're in the wilderness and what they were supposed to do with the sacrifices and all the different ceremonies. And God set all that up. And I thought this was interesting when I read this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? God's not very happy about some things. And one of the things he talks about is the sacrifices. What's the purpose of these sacrifices that you're giving me, said the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and goats. Oh, wait a minute, God, you're the ones that told us to do all this. What do you mean you don't like it? What do you mean you're fed up with it? That's what he means here. I'm fed up with this sacrifice stuff. But God, you told us to do it. See, they were doing the sacrifices and they were offering the blood of the bullocks and rams and goats. And we can go back in the Old Testament and see where God actually told them to do it, set it up, told them exactly how to do it. I mean, to the point that when they sacrificed the bullock, the priest had to wear a certain garment. He had to face a certain direction. He had to cut the bullock a certain way. He had to wait a few minutes for the blood to drop out. He had to take a finger and sprinkle it with one finger. Then we got all done with that. He was supposed to take the goats and separate them. And then he was supposed to take one goat and offer that. And then he got done with that. He sprinkled the blood's goat with another finger. Not all fingers, not the hand, just the finger. I mean, that's how exact all this stuff is. And now he's saying he doesn't want it. He doesn't like it. We're doing it. The people of Israel are saying, but God's saying, I'm fed up with this stuff. I mean, it was so, God laid it all down. Now he's saying, does it want to look at verse number 12? When you come to appear before me, he told them to do that, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. He told them to do the incense. So here are things God told them to do. They're doing it, and he's saying, I don't want any part of it. Well, that's odd to me to read that. I mean, it's like mom or dad saying, hey, son, would you bring me the newspaper? They're bringing the newspaper. What are you bringing that for? Well, dad, didn't you just tell me to bring it? Get out of here. I can't stand that newspaper. I mean, it's kind of confusing. But that's what's going on right here at this moment. As if you just read it for what's being, for the words that are here. Verse number 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts and your soul. My soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. God's saying all the God says the things that God told the Israelites to do that they're doing, he can't stand it. He's tired of it. Be done with it. Why? They've got the activity that, of obedience, but they don't have the heart of obedience. That's the problem. That's the problem. They've got the they're focusing on the activity and they're doing it right. But there's no heart there. Now, we accept that as parents. We accept that, but you can only accept it for a certain amount of time, and then it bothers you, and that's what happened with God. You can only accept it. I mean, you tell the kid to do your child to do a certain thing, and they do it, but they've got that attitude that you can tell. It's just they don't want to do it, but they're doing it because they know they have to do it, or there's no love in their heart for you, and that's why they're doing it. And it bothers you. And sometimes it bothers you because you feel like they're rebellious. And sometimes it bothers you because you just don't know what's going on. Why are they being that way? Maybe they're not rebellious, but why are they being that way? It bothers you. That's what's happening with God right here. They're doing the obedience, but because it's not from the heart, it's not true obedience. It's not the true obedience that God wants. Now, God expects true obedience from us. That's the obedience from the heart. And everyone ought to have that heart obedience, especially a Christian, because if you don't have true obedience from the heart, you're going to have obedience eventually anyhow. We call that, I'll call that forced obedience. That's going to come along. If you don't do the true obedience, eventually there's the compelling or the obedience from some superior force that's thrown upon you. I'll give you an example. A criminal refuses to be obedient to the law when the opportunity permits. What happens? I will not be obedient to the law. Okay? As soon as you're caught, you're going to be obedient to something. The law. You will be. Either you obey out of the heart, or you will be forced to obey. And that happens in every home. That happens in every school. There is the forced obedience for those who do not have the heart obedience. For those who do not have the true obedience, there is the forced obedience. A while back, I was watching the news, and they talked about, I think it was 17 years, this mobster had been running from the police. 17 years. He's running from the police. They found him in an alley. He'd been living in a shack in the back. I don't know if you remember this on the news. All scruffy and beard all grown out, but had his lunch in his briefcase, all beat up briefcase and everything. And what a way to live. Boy, that mobster is living free outside the law. But look at how he's living. And eventually they caught him, and he's in prison, and that's where he's going to stay for a long time. He's being forced to obey because he chose not to obey from his heart. When you choose not to obey, it's not as nice the way you have to be forced to obey. He was forced to live a life of undercover, ditching in alleys, moving from city to city, not having a family, not having a home. Why? Because he chose not to obey from his heart. But he was forced to obey certain laws, and eventually he was captured, and there is a superior law that has a hold on him now, Saddam Hussein. Didn't want to obey. Where did he end up? He ended up in a hole. The great Saddam, in a hole. That's where he ended. That's, boy, I'm free now, they won't get me. That's all you got? Boy, that's the kingdom? And look where he is now. Eventually, if you don't obey by the heart, the forced or true obedience, the forced obedience will come. Only following the activity to the letter of the law will bring about that forced obedience. True obedience, we can have a blessed life. We can have a life of peace. That's the way it works. Now, obedience should start from the heart. Now, the person who obeys from the heart, now here's what I want to talk about that. The person who obeys from the heart, that's the person that says, that's the young person that says, yes, that's what the law says, that's what the rule says, I want to obey that. It's as simple as that. That's not really that hard. That's not really that hard to do. But that's a choice we have to make. But that's what the obedient person does. Or that's what the person who obeys from the heart does. Yes, that's the law, that's the rule, it's right, and I'm willing to do that. The person who's obedient in heart is the stronger person, because they have made that decision. They're the stronger person because they made a decision. He's able to govern himself. See, when the person says, I'm going to obey by the laws, that actually what they're doing is they're choosing to govern themselves and keep themselves in right. See, the law doesn't have to spank me into right. The law doesn't have to rebuke me into right. The law doesn't have to incarcerate me into right. I'm just going to govern myself and do right what the law says. That takes a pretty strong person. Of character. Now, that's not the way the TV usually portrays young people. It's usually the other way. Usually the other way. The good kid in school, and a lot of times this is on cartoons too, the good kid in school is always the one that doesn't know how to dress. He's got the mismatched clothes on. He's got the glasses with the big thing of tape right there on the middle. You know, he's the doofus. He's the nerd. He's the one that always gets beat up and comes crying to mommy because he can't do anything right. That's the good kid. She's always the one that's outside the group of the cool kids because she's the good kid. That's the way it's portrayed on TV. But and they're weak. But the strong kid, the kid that got it all together, he's the kid where he's got the cool clothes, he's got the nice car, he's got the nice bike, he's got everything going for him, he's got the ladies following him around. I mean, everything's cool for him. That's the way it's portrayed on TV. But that's not the way it is. It's the strong kids or the kids that are able to say, yes, I will follow the rules. It takes strength of character to do that. For you to govern yourself. What God says in the Bible says, the mighty man is able to control his spirit. And that's what we ought to do. And if you have obedience of the heart, you are the person that takes the stronger path. You're the one that's able to take the stronger path. It's the weak one. That's the weak ones that say, I can't do it, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. Now, the tender heart, true heart to obedience, is the stronger of character. We said, now watch this. I was going to make some signs for this, but I decided not to. I'm going to try to do this quickly for you anyhow. Watch this. This is interesting. You can do wrong and have the wrong motive. Okay, you can do wrong and have the wrong motive. I'll give you an example. Missing church would be wrong. Okay? If you're a Christian, missing church would be wrong. And you can have the wrong motive because I want to stay home and watch the Cubs. That's the wrong motive. Or the Sox or anything else. But to stay home to watch TV, that would be a wrong motive to stay home as well as doing wrong. You can also do wrong with the right motive. You can also do wrong with the right motive. You can do wrong, missing church. That's a pretty obvious thing that everybody here would understand. Missing church, but I'm going to stay and help my lost friend move. So I'm going to stay home from church. That's doing wrong with kind of a right motive in your heart. Okay? But that's still wrong. Then there's doing right with the wrong motive. I'm at church, but why did you come to church? I came to church because I want everybody to see me here, and I don't want anybody to think I'm a bad person, and there's some other folks that I want to make sure I see, and I got some stuff that I need to talk with them about, and that's why I came to church. I just wanted to be seen. Wrong motive to come to church. So there's doing wrong with the wrong motive. There's doing wrong with the right motive. There's doing right with the wrong motive, but there's doing right with the right motive, too. That's from the heart. But all these are from the heart. All these start with the heart, every one of them. And doing right with the right motive, say, I'm going to church because I want to get something from God when I go there, going with the right motive. We ought to have the obedience that starts with the heart. As we can see here, it's not just what we do that matters. It's not just the activity of obedience. It's not just the sacrifice that we read there in our beginning test. It's not just that. It's the obedience that is on the inside that is important. It's how we feel about what we're going to do. Obedience is more. Let me read the statements to you. Obedience is more than what we do. It's why we do what we do. And that's where obedience is. Why do we do what we do? It's the heart that decides. Are we deciding to obey because we're forced to? Because we're rebuked into it, or because we want to. That's why we ought to obey. Now, let me give you just three statements, and we'll be done from that, and they'll be very short. Number one, from what we've talked about today, obeying home rules, church rules, Bible standards are easier and lasting if they're out of the heart. They're easier and lasting if they're from the heart. If we just follow the rules at home, young people, because mom and dad say so, it won't last very long. How do you know? I've seen folks come out of home, and then it all changes. It didn't come from the heart. When it comes from the heart, it lasts a whole lot longer. Make your obedience from the heart. That also goes for church. I say church rules, but you know what I'm talking about. Or Bible standards. They come from the heart. You can tell when they come from the heart, when a person leaves Faith Baptist Church and they were doing everything according to Faith Baptist Church, but then go to another church that may be weaker standards, and then they fall into those weaker standards. It wasn't from the heart. They were just following the rules of the church, but it wasn't from the heart. It matters if it's from the heart. That's what's going to last, and that's what we need. When the pressure stops, the obedience will stop if it's not from the heart. Second statement, and I told you they'd be quick. Second statement, the more you love your folks or your parents, talking to young people here, the easier it is for you to obey them because it comes from the heart. I mean, it really hurts to disobey somebody you love. It really hurts. It hurts you. So if your obedience will start from the heart, it'll be easier for you to obey. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm talking to the young people here, and I've mentioned this before in the past in chapel one time. Obedience at home is a whole lot easier when you obey. I'll give you an example. Do mom and dad get loud when you disobey? Okay, yes. You don't have to shake your head, but I know it's true. Okay. They get a little bit louder. All right. Do things come swinging your direction at times when you disobey? Probably yes. Okay. Do you like all the noise and the swinging things? No. So if you want to stop that, obey. It's an easy thing. It's an easy thing to do. Just obey and none of that stuff happens. Well, it's just a mad... It wouldn't be a madhouse if you just obey like you're supposed to. Mom wouldn't get so upset if you just obey like you're supposed to. Dad could come home from work smiling if you just obey like you're supposed to. Things around the house could be so much easier. Your life would be so much easier if you just obey from your heart. Love your folks and obey. That brings me to the next statement. The more we love God, the easier it is to obey Him too. It ought to start from the heart. The more we love God, the easier it is to obey Him. It's hard to follow all the rules when you don't have a relationship with God. It's really hard. I know I've done it, and there's other folks in this room. You would agree you've done it as well. It's really hard to follow God and all the Christian things He wants for us when we don't have the relationship. What we do sometimes in our circles is we get the activity part of obedience down, but we don't get the heart part of obedience down. If we got the heart part, the activity part is so much easier. Then it doesn't take much for us to get right. When we do make a mistake, because we are going to make mistakes, it doesn't take much. It's like, I'll give you this example and we'll be done. It's like some children, you can stand in front of them with a board in your hand and they ain't going to budge. But as they get older, it's not just because of the paddling, but they've grown to love you more, and now all you have to do is just give them the look, and that's all it takes. What happened? Love. The heart. The heart made the difference. True obedience starts in the heart. John chapter 14, verse number 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, there's a correlation there. We need to find that in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless us now with this lesson that you have for us today. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you more, to have the relationship with you that we ought to have, so that we might be obedient with an obedience that's pleasing and sweet and savory to you and not hurtful. Thank you, dear Jesus, for giving us the examples that we can read in the Bible and helping us today. Now, with our head bowed and eyes closed, as we usually give an invitation on Wednesday night, the Lord spoke to your heart and you'd like to come forward. The altar is open. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to come, we'll have a man up here in the front that can meet you. Or if you need to become a member of the church, or you have something that you need to talk with them about, we can help you with that.